about just how dire the need is. There's over 1 billion people in the world today who do not have enough to eat. That means 1/6 of humanity is undernourished. Hunger and malnutrition are the number one risk to people health-wise worldwide. Every day, almost 16,000 children die from hunger-related causes. That's one child about every 5 seconds. In 2008, nearly 3 million children died before they reached their fifth birthday due directly or indirectly to hunger and malnutrition. It's estimated that 684,000 child deaths could be prevented by just increasing their intake of vitamin A and zinc. 49 million Americans struggle with hunger, including 17 million children. That's about 1 in 6 people who don't get enough healthy food. An estimated 35% of poor families in the United States are forced to choose between buying food, paying their rent, or mortgage. Nearly half of all families headed by a single mother are food insecure. In our nation's cities, 1 in every 4 people in a soup kitchen line is a child. And the cost of a meal at a Southern Baptist Hunger Ministry is about 30 cents per meal. And the offering that you give for World Hunger, every penny goes to feed the hungry. They have other funds that pay for administrative costs and things like that. Every cent that you give goes to help feed people who are hungry and starving. So we ask you to please pray and give. And next week what we'll do is we'll let our kids take up the offering. Since we seem to enjoy watching them as they collect, they will come down after Sunday school and be with us in the first part of the service, and then we will collect the offering. They will go around with the baskets and collect the money for the World Hunger. You can still use your envelopes that are in your boxes. You can still write a check, however you want to do it, a loose offering. But if you would just come next week prepared to give, we'd like to collect an offering that would help these hundreds of thousands of people that are hungry and starving in our world and certainly in our society. So please pray and give as God lays on your heart. With that said, I'm going to turn over to Penny, and she's going to lead us in worship. God bless you. Have a great day of worship.
Praise the Lamb, and worthy is He for us to offer up our praises this morning. We're going to start off by singing two songs, one, both of them very familiar, one of them an old favorite, and one of them a little bit newer, not too much. We're going to start with To God Be the Glory, and we're going to sing two verses of that, and then we're going to go into Our God is an Awesome God. So let's stand and sing.
Yeah.
our God is an awesome God. Lift your voices.
Awesome God we serve this morning. Let's go to him in just a word of prayer. Father, we love you this morning, God, and truly what an awesome God you are. God, as you usher us into your presence, God, I pray, Lord, that you would just, God, you would tender our hearts, you would soften our hearts, and God, you would just speak to us this morning. God, I pray, God, for each and every individual in this place, that you would just tender our hearts. God, that you would hide us behind your cross and you would just protect us. But as you hide us and you protect us, Lord, you would just you would open us that we may view you, we may see you, and we may worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, we love you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for just your awesome presence this morning, God. As I woke up this morning, God, I began to feel you early. And God, as I come into your place, come into your house of worship this morning, God, I feel you here. And God, I pray, God, with two or three gathered in your name, God, God, you'd just be in our midst. Father, we thank you this morning for those that are here this morning. But God, we lift up those that are not here this morning for whatever reason, those that maybe that are sick, those that are hurting, or God, they just can't be here. God, we lift them up to you, God, that you would have your will and your way in their life. God, if they're sick, God, that you'd reach down and you'd heal them and you'd touch them. God, if they're just not here because, Lord, they're maybe backslidden, Lord, they're sliding away from you and pulling away from you, God, you would reach your hand down and you would just gently nudge them back to you. Father, your word says, God, if we were to resist the devil and submit ourselves to you, God, that you would and draw near to you, you would draw near to us. So, Father, this morning, as we draw near to you, draw near to our hearts, God, because we love you and we are your people. In Jesus' name, amen.
For our offertory hymn, we're just going to sing a little chorus from my tribute. With his power, he has saved me. With his blood, he has saved me. To God be the glory for the things he has done. So let's stand and sing. And before we sing, I just want you to think in your hearts about something that you are so grateful for. I saw this video this week of a group of people. They were stopping people out on the street, and they were bringing them to this little desk. And one person at a time, they said, write a letter to somebody that you're thankful for. The old snail mail, we don't do that much anymore. So they thought about one person that they were thankful for something that had happened to them, and so they wrote a letter to them, and then they said, come with us, and they took them to a phone booth. Now, that really is old time. They took them to a phone booth. They said, now call that person and read the letter to them, and they closed the door of the phone booth, and there, every single person that went in that phone booth, you couldn't hear the conversation, but there was not a dry eye of a person that was in there, just having that moment to thank that person that had meant so much to them. So this moment for this morning, for just a moment before we sing, I want you to just kind of close your eyes, and I want you to picture God, and I want you to tell him in your heart of hearts something that you are truly thankful for this morning, for that power that has saved you and has raised you. Now let's stand and sing, to God be the glory for the things he has done.
today's scripture comes from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 18 through 19. Let them do good, and they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we come before you this time, and we give you thanks for the blessings you give us. We thank you, Lord, for your Son, Jesus, as in dying for our sins. And Lord, we just thank you for everyone that was able to come out today, and we especially uphold those that are confined either to nursing homes or to their own homes. Lord, we just pray your blessings would be upon them. We pray now for this offering. We pray that you bless the gift and the giver. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you.
Amen. While the choir is coming down, if you will, please go ahead and take your Bibles and turn with me to the Revelation chapter 5. Chapter 5 of the Revelation. Let me ask you, if you would please, to be in prayer this week for several people. First of all, I'd like for you to pray for Miss Thelma Love. Miss Thelma has been in the hospital in Stewart. They believe that she had a stroke, and then they also feel like she has developed some pneumonia. But they have allowed her to come home to Blue Ridge in Stewart. But I understand that she's not doing real well. So if you would please pray for Thelma. I know that she would appreciate that. I also would ask you to please continue to pray for Terry Cato and Summer and Carrie and Mitchell and Ann at the passing of Robbie. And I know that they would appreciate that. They're trying to take care of all the things that happen when someone passes away. There's a lot of legal issues and things that have to be changed and addressed. And so Terry's trying to take care of that. It has been a long ordeal. They're very tired emotionally, and they're tired physically. And so I would just ask that you lift them up in prayer and ask God to please bless them and encourage them with His presence and His power. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for giving us grace greater than our problems, greater than our pain, greater than our failures, greater than our sorrows. Lord, I pray that for those that are here today, they will experience that grace in a superabundant manner. I pray, Father, that they will know that You are with them and experience Your glory. And I ask, Father, that You just lift their spirits up above their circumstances and allow them, Father, to see beyond what's just taking place. I pray, Father, that they will be able to get a glimpse of You in glory and realize that one day all the things we go through will truly be worth it all. Help us, Father, to give ourselves over to Your Lordship and to follow You closely so that we won't miss any moment of being with You and experiencing Your presence. Lord, I pray that You'll be with Miss Thelma today. Pray, Father, that she will fill You with her and find a power that is divine, that will not only help her physically, but that will calm her emotionally and will give her peace spiritually. And I pray, Father, that You just visit her room and help her to know that her church family and friends are lifting her up before Your throne this morning. And I pray that she will be able to rest in Your care and know that regardless what happens, You're still God, she's still Your child, and everything really will be fine. I pray, Father, that You'll continue to be with Terry and the family. Lord, we will admit that our hearts are saddened. We're a tad bit discouraged by what transpired, but Father, we still have hope. Hope that's not founded in any one person or any one event. We have hope in Christ, who is our Lord. And I pray that You will bring that hope to the forefront in Terry's life and in the life of her family. And I pray, Father, that they will see the hope that's in Christ Jesus. And they will grip tightly to that hope and hang on so that they might walk the rest of their journey in this life in that hope. Thank You, Father, for being with us and for helping us as we journey through this world and face all of these experiences that come to us as humans. And I pray, Father, that we will always be faithful to walk with You and faithful to live our lives for You. Thank You for giving us this time together to worship. I ask, Father, that Your Spirit rain down upon us so that we don't just do this in human ability, so that we experience Your presence real, up close, so that, Father, there's no mistaking that we are here
with you, worshiping you at this very moment, and that you, Father, have joined in our worship and allowed us to come into your presence. May you be pleased in this time that we spend together in the remaining part of the service. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen. I'm going to ask you to do something with me today. I'm going to ask you to please stand with me as we read together the Revelation chapter 5. So please stand with me. Revelation chapter 5. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" No one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.' Then the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever." Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. The original manuscripts were not written with paragraphs or punctuation or divisions. What we have here today is not the original manuscripts in its original content. These punctuations and these paragraphs and these titles and headings were added at a later date to help us who were reading. But at one time, it was just one long reading. The word "and" here in chapter number 5 to begin with really connects chapter 4 with chapter 5. Chapter 4, we talked about the last time in the Revelation, was about the rapture of the church and what takes place at that moment. But the scene hasn't changed. In chapter 4 and in chapter 5, everything is taking place around the throne of God. So we're still up there where the church has been raptured and God is on his throne and Jesus is on his throne and the church is just there with everyone. So we're still in that scene. And what happens is there's a scroll that is produced. God is holding a scroll. Now, we might ask, what is a scroll? Notice that God is seated on his throne and he has this scroll in his right hand. The right hand of God depicts power and strength. God is holding this scroll with power and authority over this scroll. Now, a scroll was made of papyrus that was flattened and joined together, and then it dried out. And it actually made about a legal size of paper today. But a scroll could be as much as 30 feet long. And most often they wrote on the scroll on one side, because as you rolled the scroll, the outer edge, the writing on the outer edge would be out in the elements, and you were likely to lose whatever was written on the outer edge of this scroll. And then they would tie it together with ribbons. And sometimes they would seal it with wax and a seal. If they had a ring, they would put their seal on it. It was interesting the way that they did this, because all of this kind of leads us to understand what the scroll is. Let me give you some things to think about. The seven seals indicated here several things. Romans would do wills that were witnessed by at least seven people. Each of them had to attach their personal seal to the document. The deeds to Hebrew titles required a minimum of three witnesses and three seals. And more important deeds required more witnesses and more seals. Seven is the number of God. It's the number of perfection and of completion. And so when we think about this, we think about a document that's content is perfect and complete. There is nothing that needs to be added to it. There is nothing that should be taken from it. It is perfect in its form. That's the scroll that he has. Now, the scroll was mentioned several times in the scripture. Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 9 says, "When I looked, there was a hand stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. And he spread it before me, and there was writing on the inside and on the outside. And written on it were lamentations and mourning and woe." Daniel chapter 12, verse 8 says that God said to Daniel, "Go your way, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white, and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand." Now, most people believe that what this scroll is the deed to the earth. It's the same way you have a deed to your home and a deed to land. This is a deed that God has to the entire earth. When a man became a slave and he lost his property, they would have two scrolls. One scroll would be made and where the redemption was spelled out, and it would be left in the temple so everybody could read it. The other scroll was sealed with seven seals and placed in the temple to be opened only when someone in a position of authority and able to redeem the property could redeem it. So what I think we're talking about here is a scroll that is made that is the deed to the planet Earth, and they are looking for someone to redeem the Earth. Not just mankind, the entire planet. And this scroll basically contains what is going to happen to redeem the entire Earth. So what's the problem? Well, look what it says here in verse number 2. There's a strong angel, and the angel may have been Gabriel, because the word Gabriel means strength of God. So there's this strong angel that proclaims, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or loosen its seals and even look at it. They couldn't even look at it. There's no angelic being, there's no human being, past, present, or ever to come, that is able to do this. Now, it doesn't mean they don't want to. It doesn't mean they can't physically do it. It means that they are not worthy to do it. It takes a certain type of person to open the scroll. Someone who is able to redeem the earth has to open the scroll. There's no person that's ever been created, angel or human, that is worthy or will ever be worthy. And so John, in verse number 4, starts to weep. Now, he may weep because he's not worthy, because he realizes that the scroll is important and someone needs to open it, but not even he is capable of opening it, because in the eyes of God, he's not worthy. Or maybe he's worried that what God has brought him to heaven to see, he can't see, until somebody opens the scroll, and they can't find anyone to open the scroll. So what's the answer? Well, look in verse number 5. One of the elders said to me, now some people say, well, who are the elders? Well, listen, it's not the Old Testament saints because they haven't been resurrected yet. It's not Israel because they haven't been saved and glorified yet. It's not the tribulation saints because they haven't become saints yet. These elders have to be the New Testament church. They have to be. And what happens here is there are three titles that are used in this next passage of Scripture that talks about Christ and about His worthiness to open the scroll. Because, see, they're still looking for someone, and this elder says, don't weep, because there's somebody here who can open. And I think what happens in these titles that are given for Jesus, we have reasons why Jesus is worthy and none of us are. Look at the first one here. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. I believe that this actually means that the Lord Jesus is worthy because He is unmistakably superior to man. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And this is one of the first titles in Scripture used to talk about or refer to the Messiah, the chosen one. Listen to what Genesis 49 says. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from his descendants, until the coming of the one to whom it belongs, the one whom all nations will honor. Judah was the largest, most populated tribe. Judah was the tribe that led the march through the wilderness. Judah was the tribe who from them came all the kings, with the exception of Saul, who was just chosen because the Jews wanted a king. All the rest of the kings came through the tribe of Judah. That was the bloodline for kingship of the Hebrews. But notice that it says that Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. There were a lot of good kings. There were a lot of capable men. There were a lot of fine leaders. But there was only one Lion. There was only one that was someday going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There was only one person that is capable of leading the Israelites the way they need to be led, the way they must be led, the way they long to be led, the way that God intended for them to be led. There is only one, and it's Jesus. He is different than any other human being. Even though He was 100% human, He was also 100% God. And because of that, He is superior to us in every way. He is the consummate leader. Someday, everybody is going to admit He's the King of all kings. Of all the kings that have ever lived, He's the King of the kings. Of all the lords who have ever been lords, He's the Lord over all the lords. He is the consummate leader, not just of the Hebrews, but of the entire world. He's superior to us in every way. But then it mentions that He is the root of David. He's not only unmistakably superior to man, He is the unquestionable source of life. That's what this is referring to. Matthew's genealogy refers to Jesus as the son of David. That talks about His humanity. He was born in the bloodline of Jesse. He came through that line, and that makes Him man. But He's also the root, which speaks of His deity. Not only did he come through David's line, He produced David's line. He was before David's lineage. Everything has come from Him. He is very God. Listen to what Isaiah 11 says. Out of the stump of David's family will grow a shoot. Yes, a new branch bearing fruit from the old root. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He will delight in obeying the Lord. He will not judge by appearance nor make a decision based on hearsay. He will give justice to the poor and make fair decisions for the exploited. The earth shall shake at the force of His word, and one breath from His mouth will destroy the wicked. Hallelujah. He will wear righteousness like a belt and truth like an undergarment. In that day, the heir to David's throne will be a banner, the Lord our banner of salvation to all the world. The nations will rally to Him, and the land where He lives will be a glorious place. Hallelujah. When Jesus comes back, everyone is going to see Him in all of His divinity. There have been people who have seen Jesus in his humanity, and none of them were really aware, not even the disciples, until he started to ascend to heaven. After he rose from the grave and met with them on several occasions and ascended to heaven, at that moment they understood that he was God. But up until that point, they thought he was a good teacher and he was a wonderful rabbi and he was a great speaker, but they didn't really see him as God. But at some point, they will see him as God. He's both the source of David and his descendants, and he is a member of David's bloodline. That makes him unique more than any other person. He is truly the God-man. And as the line of the tribe of Judah and the root of David, he has prevailed and he has conquered and overwhelmed some things that you and I need to be aware of. He has prevailed over sin. 1 Peter 3:18. Christ suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. He has overcome this evil world, Galatians 1:4. He gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age. He's overcome death and the grave. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. He's overcome Satan. Inasmuch as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. The Lord Jesus knows how to provide life for us and to sustain life for us. He's the source of everything in this world that we will ever need. He truly is worthy. And then he is referred to as the Lamb. Jesus is worthy because he is the ultimate sacrifice to God. Lots of times, Jesus is mentioned as the Lamb. Apostle John refers to Jesus in Revelation as a Lamb 36 times. But we also remember that John the Baptist called him the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Peter referred to him as a Lamb without spot or without blemish. Paul said that he was our Passover Lamb. And see, this doesn't refer to a lamb that is raised to destroy, something to be used to eat, or something to be used as a sacrifice. This lamb speaks of a lamb that is gentle and tender, a lamb that becomes a pet, that is raised up from the time it's born, that children allow in the house, it sleeps at the foot of the bed. This is the kind of lamb that's referring to Jesus. He is gentle and tender. But yet he gave his life for us. And I want you to note five important things that's a picture of this Lamb, Jesus, that's mentioned here in verse number 8. First of all, Jesus is at the center of activity. He's the midst of the elders, the church. You want to know what's wrong with the church today? We've removed Jesus from the center. Sometimes the programs are the center. And sometimes the pastor's the center. And sometimes somebody else the center. But it's not Jesus. You know why churches aren't growing? Because Jesus isn't the centerpiece anymore. Because something else is more important to us than Jesus. A church will never grow. A church will never thrive. A church will never survive if Christ is not at the centerpiece of the church. If your family is going to be what God wants it to be, Christ is going to have to be at the center of your family. If your business is going to be as successful as it can be, Christ is going to have to be at the center of your business. And that means everything comes out from there. It starts with Christ and moves out from there. And anything else will not do. He deserves to be at the center. He has given himself for us. If we place any other person or any other thing at the center of our lives, we're idolaters and we're irreverent. God will not bless us the way he will bless us when he's at the core of our lives. He is at the center. But Jesus is also victorious. He stood as a lamb that had been slain. He's standing. I think about that moment when people saw Jesus and realized it was him after he arose. They remembered Jesus on the cross. They remembered him perhaps falling as he walked the Via Dolorosa, trying to get to Calvary. They remember him in the garden, perhaps, as he cried to God, please find another way. If there's another way, let's do it. That's how they remembered him. Until he came out of that grave. And he came to those people standing, and they saw that this was one who had been slain, but that now was standing, that had the power and the authority to raise himself up, that he might conquer death and hell and the grave, and he might give us the ability to conquer death and hell and the grave. He's standing there as though someone had been slain, but is alive forevermore. Hebrew writer says this in Hebrews 9, for if the blood of bulls and goats and of the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Jesus was the complete, perfect sacrifice for our sins. And every time you and I sin now, we nail Jesus back to the cross. We say to him, it wasn't good enough. It wasn't enough for us. We need more. And every time we yield ourselves to him, we elevate Jesus to another level. And Jesus says, if I'm lifted up, I'm going to draw all people to me. If Jesus is elevated to the place and position he should be in our lives, people will come to Christ. In the church, they will come to Christ because of how we live our lives. If Jesus is lifted up, he has already been victorious over everything. One day he'll come back and rule this world with strength and power. They won't drive nails in his hands the second time. They won't put him on a cross. They won't mock him and make fun of him. They will bow. And they will acknowledge he is Lord, either to their condemnation or to their justification. Everybody's going to admit it. Everybody in the church and everybody outside the church. Everybody that professes Christ now and everybody who will never think that they would profess Christ. Everyone is going to do it because he is victorious over all. He also has strength. He has these seven horns. Seven being the number of perfection or completion. It means he has ultimate strength. When you think about the horns of a bull or any animal that has horns, a ram, or that's their strength. That's what they use to show their power to protect themselves. He has seven horns. Earlier in chapter number 1, John referred to Christ as the Almighty. Paul said Christ in 1 Corinthians 1 was the power of God. He writes to the Ephesians in Ephesians 1, knowing what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believes, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that's named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. He possesses all wisdom. The seven eyes, which are the seven spirits sent out to all the earth, refers to his knowledge. It refers to the Holy Spirit who has perfect understanding and knowledge about everything. The seven spirits of God talk about the fullness of the Holy Spirit. He sees everything in your life and my life. He knows what's going on. He understands what needs to be done. You and I keep looking for answers. He's got the answers. But we keep trying to find it in human ability and ingenuity and understanding when it's only going to come to us divinely from God. The answer is there if you want the answers. Or you can do like some of us and just choose to wallow in your mess and continue to blame God for everything. If you want out, the answer is there, and the answer is Jesus Christ, because he's got all the answers. He's got all the wisdom. He also has been given the authority. He took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Who was sitting on the throne? God the Father. Jesus comes up and takes the scroll from God. That's God saying, here, son, I give you the authority. You have the power. You are worthy. I give you the authority now to do what needs to be done to redeem the earth. Matthew 28:18 says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. The Father has given Jesus the right to take the authority over over planet Earth because he died on the cross and rose from the dead. He has earned the right to be the authority figure in this world. He has earned the right to make judgments and decisions on our behalf. And God's not worried about anything because he knows that Jesus will always do what the Father wants him to do. Jesus even said in John chapter 5, the Father judges no one but has committed all judgment to the Son. The Father is just stepping back and saying, it's like Jesus is taking over the family business. God is stepping back and saying, I'm going to relax a little bit. You come on up here and lead things and take care of things because it's your son. And by right of being my son, my one and only special son, you get to lead. Jesus is worthy because of the work that he did on the cross, the redemptive work that he did on the cross. Look at what the response is. This is an absolutely amazing response. Once Jesus takes the scroll, heaven erupts into worship. Look what happens here. When he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So what's taking place now is a worship experience is breaking out. Because first of all, they bow before the Lord. There's music that's being played, and it says here that each of them have a harp. Each of them. I wonder if that means that some of us who have no ability to play anything down here at some point in heaven are going to be able to play a harp. That's what it seems to say to me, that each of us have a harp. There is worship that's taking place. The prayers of the saints indicated by the golden bowls of incense. This is, represents the prayers of saints. Because what they would do is they would go into the holy place and they would light bowls of incense. And these bowls would burn The incense would move up toward heaven, and it would just the aroma was just incredible. And they felt like that got God's attention. That was prayers going up to God, getting God's attention. You see, there's worship, and there's music, and there's prayers. It's the same thing we do in our worship experience, isn't it? Everybody gets to worship because everybody should worship because the Lamb is worthy. Notice that it says here in verse number 9 that they sing a new song. And I think this is the church singing. And I think it's the church because, first of all, they're singing about redemption. And the Bible says angels don't know anything about redemption. They're not going to be saved. They don't know anything about that. So it has to be someone who's redeemed. It says that they come from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And these people that are singing have been made priests. This is the church. But we break out into this music. And this, you are worthy, in verse number 9, to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain and you have redeemed us to God by your blood. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And have made us kings and priests to our God. And we shall reign on the earth. The church just starts worshiping. Listen, you think you've been in some worship experiences here before. You haven't seen anything. Until you get around the throne and Jesus takes the scroll and all of a sudden we erupt into worship because we know that Jesus is the only one that's worthy. And we start praising God and we start honoring Jesus and magnifying Christ in front of everybody there. Everyone is doing this. All the church, those who are quiet, who say, I can't sing, and those who are intimidated and don't want to sing, who feel like their voice is bad. Everybody just starts singing it. Everybody's in perfect pitch and in perfect key. But look what else happens. That changes some other things. In verse 11, I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. And that really means myriads of myriads. In other words, you can't measure them. There's no number you could put on this group of individuals that were around the throne. They were innumerable. But notice that the worship and praise of us as the church now causes the angels to praise. All of a sudden, they start joining in. These beings who now are just praising God for God and lifting up Jesus because he is God's Son, and he is the Savior of the world. And they start praising him. And this is what they say. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. So now we've got 100 billion, zillion, million. They're just, It's a bunch of folks just worshiping God. But look what happens now. Verse number 13. Every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. So now we've got all the church praising God. And then we got the angels joining in and praising God. And now we got all creation. Now the rocks are crying out. Now the trees are waving in praise and the birds are singing. And all of creation is praising Jesus because he is truly the only one that's worthy. What an amazing sight of worship. Look what it says here. The four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. Now I want you to do something with me today. What I'm going to do is I'm going to go back and I'm going to read these individual attributes that are given to God. And when I read the attribute, I want you to respond with Amen. So I'm going to say, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power. And you're going to say, Amen. And then I'm going to say riches, and you're going to respond, Amen. And what I want you to do is as we read each of those, I want your Amen to get just a little bit louder. Okay? We're going to start off kind of normal, and each time I want you to bump that Amen up to a little bit higher level. Okay? Here we go. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Hallelujah. Do you feel that in your spirit? That's what worship is going to be like. God deserves all that because he has provided us with everything. And when we fail and we could not get back up ourselves, he provided a lamb that came perfect and spotless and died in my place and was raised so that I could be raised one day. That's why we praise God. That's why we can say with these elders and these living creatures, Amen. May it ever be like this, forever and ever. I'll close with this. Most of you have heard about Johnny Erickson Tada, who was, as a teenage girl, became a quadriplegic with a diving accident at the lake. She was in a meeting one time, and at the end of the meeting, the speaker wanted everyone to bow down and just worship God. Johnny just started to sob because she couldn't. This is what she said. These were her tears. This is what she prayed at that moment. Lord Jesus, I can't wait for the day when I will rise up resurrected legs. The first thing I will do is to drop on grateful, glorified knees and worship you. She wants to worship on her knees. She can't yet. I encourage those of us who are able to do that regularly. Drop to your knees and worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for sending Jesus. Lord, we are not worthy of you. We're not worthy of the price you paid. We're not worthy of what you went through. Sometimes, Father, we act as though we don't even know you. People couldn't even tell we were born again based on how we live and how we speak. God, forgive us. Help us, Father, to give ourselves over completely and totally to Jesus. Help us to see him in all of his glory and majesty. Help us to accept him not just as the lamb who died on the cross, but as the king who raised victorious after 3 days and will come back to this world and claim his bride and rule from his throne. May we yield our hearts to Jesus completely and totally. He has earned our devotion, our respect, our praise, and our worship. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to do this a little bit different today. I'm going to ask you to stand with me and turn to page number 3. This is our closing hymn. This is our benediction. If you need to come forward, this is the time you would do it. But I want us to stand together. We're going to sing all 3 verses. And I want you to sing this song with the realization that He is worthy of our worship. So let's all join together. Worthy of worship, worthy of praise, worthy of honor and glory, worthy of all the glad songs we can sing, worthy of all of the offerings we bring. You are worthy, Father, Creator, you are worthy. Savior, Sustainer, you are worthy. Worthy and wonderful, worthy of worship and praise. Worthy of reverence, worthy of fear, worthy of love and devotion, worthy of bowing and bending the knee, worthy of all this and added to these. You are worthy, Father, Creator, you are worthy. Savior, Sustainer, you are worthy. Worthy and wonderful, worthy of worship and praise. Almighty Father, Master and Lord, King of all kings and Redeemer, Wonderful Counselor, Comforter, Friend, Savior and Source of our life without end. You are worthy, Father, Creator, you are worthy. Savior, Sustainer, you are worthy. Worthy and wonderful, worthy of worship and praise. Amen. Go in God's grace and praise and worship Him every day. God bless you. Have a great afternoon.